All right, thank you, ladies. Great song. Amen. Choir special as well. Romans chapter 4 this morning, if you would please. Romans chapter 4 today. Again, if you're visiting, we're certainly glad you're here. And if you're in the area, hope you come and be with us again because of the base and the different things. We get a lot of people passing through. But if you're from this area, we hope you'll come and be back with us again sometime as you have opportunity. Or if you're just passing through, you can come back through as well. Or you can just move here and come all the time. Amen. As we all know, Knobnoster is the center of the universe. Who wouldn't want to live in Knobnoster? Now that you know where it is. Romans chapter 4. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. Romans 4 and verse 1. Appreciate you standing in reverence to God's word. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God hath imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What great statements in that verse. He says, man, it is a happy thing to know that your iniquities are forgiven, your sins are covered, and God will not impute your sin unto you. Amen. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, upon the Jew only, or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentile? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as the seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, be not Jews, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. Skip, if you would, down. Just down a verse or two for the sake of time, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's body. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I want to speak on this subject this morning, or attempt to at least, saved like the Bible says. Saved like the Bible says. Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Again, thank you for standing in reverence to his word this morning. Save like the Bible says. All right, if you're settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
You know, every passage in the Bible is important. I don't think any of us would dispute that. But when it comes to salvation, Romans chapter 4 ranks way up at the top as far as the information that it contains. There's a lot going on in Romans chapter 4. We can make a series out of the chapter itself. And so there's a lot of information contained here. And can I say this, that when it comes to knowing whether or not heaven is our home, listen this morning, if you're not sure that heaven is your home or if you think that it is, when it comes to this truth of or this idea of where we're going to spend eternity, we need solid information. Yeah. I don't want to operate based on what I hope is true or what I think is true or what somebody told me is true. We need solid information. Man, when it comes to where you're going to spend eternity, you need solid information that you can stand on and have confidence in that this is the truth. And the difference between heaven and hell is something we definitely want all the information we can get on. Now, Romans chapter 4 is a powerful chapter because the information contained in it is about knowing whether or not you've been born again. It's about knowing whether or not you're a child of God, knowing whether or not you've experienced regeneration. It is about knowing whether or not heaven is indeed your home. Not only that, it's about being fully persuaded that that is so, to know for a fact that it is absolutely true. Now, I want you to notice a few phrases in this chapter that are important, and we'll get into it here as quickly as we can. Notice in verse 3, this statement in verse 3, at the beginning of verse 3, that says, "For what saith the Scripture?" Then if you'll notice in verse 5, it says this, verse 6, "But even as David also described the blessedness of a man." Then he talks about in verse 7, saying, these are the things that David wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and said. Then it says in verse 16, he says this, "that therefore is a faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be made sure." And then he talks about in verse 17, he uses this phrase, "as it is written." And then in verse 18, he says near the end of the verse, "according to that which was spoken," or "according to that which was written." Then in verse 23 through 24, it says, "Now it was not written for their sakes alone, but for our sakes." And so we have these statements, "as it is written," "as David said," "as it is said in the Scriptures." And so we have these statements of what the Word of God says and of what the Bible says. And then if you'll notice, it says these things were written not just for them, but also for us. And if you want to know what the purpose of all this is and what the point of all this, as the Scriptures say, is, then you see that at the beginning of verse 21 when it says, "and being fully persuaded." The reason the information in this chapter is important is because it's based on what the Scriptures say. And when our relationship with God is based on what the Scriptures say, then as verse 21 says, then we can be fully persuaded. And if there's anything I want to be fully persuaded about, it's where I'm going to spend my eternity. Come on, I don't want to find out when I get there. I want to find out now, and I want to be fully persuaded in my mind and in my heart where I'm going to spend eternity. There's a big difference between being fully persuaded of that truth based on what the Scriptures say and convincing yourself that you are okay. Come on, you with me? There's a difference between convincing yourself that you're all right and being persuaded by the Scriptures that you are going to spend an eternity with God in heaven where He is. Now, this is not a traditional Easter message. I'll just confess that up front, or a conventional Resurrection Sunday message, if you want to use that term. What got me here, though, I was striving for that. That was where I was headed. And that's the reason we get down to verse 24 and 5. It says, "if we believe that God raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead, and that He was raised again for our justification." That's what brought me to this chapter. And so I kept pushing back to get the context of those two verses. Next thing I know, I was in chapter 4, verse 1. I decided I better quit. We'll have to go all the way back to Romans 1 and start. And so it's not a traditional Resurrection Sunday message, if you will, but I do want you to think about this. While it's not a resurrection passage per se, everything in this chapter about being fully persuaded is based on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is why Paul ends the chapter with this thing of resurrection. It's not a resurrection passage, but everything that we are as a child of God, everything we need to be persuaded about rests on His resurrection. His death, burial, and resurrection, as we heard in the song, victorious over sin, victorious over our debt, made it possible for us in Romans chapter 4 to be persuaded, to know for certain that we're on our way to heaven. We just need to apply the information in the passage. Oh, come on, listen, the information is here. We just need to apply it. We've heard a great choir special. We heard a great special before the message this morning. We just need to apply the truths of this passage so that we might know those for ourselves and that we might be persuaded of them. Amen? With me? Now, I want you to notice a couple things. out of this passage. When it comes to important information in Romans chapter 4, there are two words in Romans 4 that are extremely important that Paul gives us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first of those words is justification. Notice, if you will, in verse 2, "And Abraham, for if Abraham were justified by works." And then we see it again in verse 5, "But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." And you see it again in verse 25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So we have the word justify or justification. The other extremely important word in this passage, and they are connected, is the word righteousness. If you notice in verse 2, "For Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God." And then verse 3, "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness." And if you notice in verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You see it again in verse 6, where David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. Then in verse 9, "Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only? No, it says it was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness." And then in verse 11, it shows up twice. At the end of verse, it says that righteousness might be imputed unto them. And in verse 13, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, to his seed, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And then in verse 22, "Therefore is imputed to him for righteousness." So this thing of righteousness evidently is exceedingly important, don't you think? I mean, it appears all these times in Romans 4, along with the word justified. And so there's some important information in this chapter, and it's built around these two words, justification and righteousness. Now, these two words sound kind of doctrinal, don't they? And I know today that that doesn't seem very interesting in our non-doctrinal church culture that we find ourselves in today for some strange reason, but they are extremely important, and they're extremely important to knowing whether or not heaven is our home and where we're going to spend eternity. Now, in the simplest sense, let's start with righteousness. In the simplest sense, righteousness simply means to be right with God. We could write a book about it, but that's basically what it means. It means to be right with Him. And it means to be right with Him in the sense that our sin and our guilt is covered, and our sin and our guilt before God is taken care of. So if I'm righteous because I'm right before God in relationship to my sin and guilt. I've dealt with it, as the Scriptures say, and so therefore I'm right with Him. Now, it means to be right with Him now. Listen, if you come to accept Christ as your Savior, you can be right with God now. You don't have to just be right with Him later. You can be right with God now because your sin is dealt with. But it also means to be right with God concerning any coming judgment. Look over in the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 14. I guess we're already in Romans, aren't we? Romans 14. It's been a crazy morning. I tell you, my wife's car wouldn't start, so I get the call like 20 after 9. My car won't start, so I had to run home. And you know how it is when you jump out of the car and your brain's still on the road? She should take better care of her battery. That's all I'm saying. Should take better care of the battery in her vehicle and not cause me all these problems. I didn't say that to her. I just went and got her. But Romans chapter 14. There is a coming judgment. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, this is speaking primarily to saved people here, but the principle is the same. All of us are going to stand before God one of these days and give an account for ourselves, and have to address the issue of our sin and have to address the issue of our guilt. So righteousness is that great thing of being able to be right when that day comes, because it is coming. Yeah. And so when it comes, righteousness means that on that day, I will be right with Him as far as my sin and my guilt is concerned. And I can be right with Him based on what the Scriptures say. So righteousness has to do with how God will see me on this coming day of judgment when that day finally comes. So today, you're either right with God or you're not right with God. You're either righteous or you're not righteous. Are you with me? This is not complicated. Righteousness means to be right with God. One day there's going to be a judgment, and I'll either be right with Him or I won't be. There's no middle ground. There's no partially right. There's no credit for being half right. We're either right with God or we're not right with Him. Now, the other word that appears here, let's go back over to Romans chapter 3. Let's look over there. Romans chapter 3. The trouble is this, that we're all born with a sinful nature, and we're all born with a sinful inclination. So we're all born not right with Him. Now, are you tracking with me? There's coming a judgment when I need to be right with God. The problem you and I have is that we're all born not right with God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I meet people who tell me that they're not sinners. Well, you're either a sinner or God is a liar, because God says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all violated His word. Come on, we've all broken His word. And so God says we've all sinned and come short of His glory. For that reason, none of us are of ourselves right with Him. Come on, it's what it says in verse 10 of chapter 3. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." I love those phrases, "as it is written." It's not my opinion, it's what God says in His word. Because we have sinned, none of us are right with Him. And that is what is written in God's word, that none of us are right with Him. Now, what makes this situation worse for us is this: there's not a thing I can do about it. There's not a thing that I can do of my own about my sin problem. There's not a thing I can do on my own about my righteousness problem. No person can make themselves righteous. You can't get up today and determine, I am going to be righteous before God based on anything that I have done. That's why Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 4, "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." He says, this is what makes getting righteousness from God, this is what makes God's plan for making us righteous so great. I can't be right on my own. There's nothing I can do to make myself right. And David says, what a blessing it is that God can take a person and impute, put to their account, make them righteous before Him. So even though we're all born unrighteous, not right with God, one of these days we're going to stand before God when it will be exceedingly important that we are righteous before Him. I can't do a thing in the world about that on my own. There's nothing I can get up and do. There's no act I can commit. There's no work I can do. There's no law I can keep to make myself righteous. So David says, what a blessing it is that though that is true, I can be righteous based on what God has done. David says, that's a great blessing. Oh, come on, that's a great blessing. I want to be right with God, especially when that day of judgment comes. The problem is this, though, is that people seem to default toward trying to make themselves righteous on their own. We try to keep the commandments or do good works or be a moral person, or after all, I'm just me. And we strive, man strives to try to make themselves righteous and be righteous on their own. Now, Paul understood this. Look over in the book of Philippians. If you will, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Everybody still with me? Okay, Philippians 3. We're going on without you if you're not, so try to hang on. Nobody here wants to start over. Philippians 3. Paul understood this because he had some experience with it. The reason Paul talked about how great it was to find out you can be made right through what God has done rather than on your own is because he tried it himself. Philippians 3, look what he wrote in verse 4. "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, my ability to be righteous, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof to boast, trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So Paul says, if you think that you can be right on your own, look at me. And Paul says, "I was unable to do so." So in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I counted all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him." Notice, not having my own righteousness, but paraphrasing, having His. You see, Paul said this. He says, "I tried having my righteousness. I kept the law. I did good works. I was zealous. I did everything the Pharisees said to do. I strove to be the best Pharisee that I could be." He says, "I was trying with all of my right, my might to be righteous with God." And he says, "But it was not enough. It was insufficient to be right with God." And then Paul heard the truth that Christ made it possible when he died on the cross to be made righteous in Him. And so Paul said, "I took all that stuff I was doing. I took all of my works, all of my ability, all the stuff that I could do. Come on, this confidence that I'm a good man, I'm a good person. Certainly God would let me." And he says, "I took all of that and I set it aside so that my hope might be in the righteousness that Christ provided." Oh, come on, that's better than my righteousness. Amen. If I'm going to stand before God, I want a right position in Christ, not a right position in Jeff Merritt. Amen. And Paul said, "I counted all that stuff as waste so that I might have righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can't trust in both. You either got to trust in who you are, or you have to trust in what he has done. You can't do both. So Paul says, I set aside what I have done. Matter of fact, he tells us in Romans chapter 10 that one of the problems that with his countrymen had was this very issue. In Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's our desire for everybody. That's why we exist as a church. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul says, I feel for my countrymen because they don't understand what Christ did. They don't understand how Christ's death on the cross made righteousness available to them. They've heard all these stories about how Jesus died, how he was crucified, but they have no idea how it all works. And so when you don't know what else to do, you do the best you can and hope that your righteousness is enough. But it's not. So Paul said they went about trying to do the best that they could do. And Paul says his heart broke for them because they didn't understand the righteousness of God. This should be a question we want the answer to more than anything else in life. And that is, if I'm not born right with God and I can't do anything about it on my own, then how do I get right? Oh, come on, you with me? If there's any question in life, we ought to want the answer to. If you're a spiritual person, as the world uses the term, if you care about spiritual things, if you believe in God, or whether you do or not, the big question we should want to know in life is, if I'm not right with God on my own, if I'm not born right with God, how do I get right with Him? David asked that question. How can a sinful man be right with God? And that should be the biggest question we want the answer to, is how do I know I'm going to heaven? How do I know that I'm right if I'm not right on my own? You know, the word gospel simply means good news. And the good news is that God loves you and I so much that He designed a way for us to be pronounced righteous, to be pronounced forgiven. Oh, come on, that's good stuff. God loves us so much that He didn't just look over our sins. That's not, you know, we hear so much today in the church culture about, you know, God loves you, so don't worry about anything. He'll just overlook your sin because He loves you. No, God loved us enough that He dealt with the problem. And the problem was that I wasn't right before Him. And so God, in His love for us, made a way for you to be pronounced right with Him. Titus chapter 3. A little turning this morning, Titus 3. He designed a way for sinners, which is all of us, to be made right with Him, even though we can't earn it and even though I don't deserve it. In Titus chapter 3, he says this in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived and serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And so God made a way through what His Son did, even though you and I did not deserve it. I didn't deserve to be saved. I still don't deserve to be His child. And I certainly don't deserve to be righteous before Him. But God made a way. And He made it not through me, but through Christ. Notice, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He says it wasn't through what... You see, I've been saved through works, just not through my works. It's through what Christ did on the cross that I might be made right. That's what Paul said. He said, I set aside all the stuff that I was doing and set that aside so that I might put my hope for righteousness in what Christ did and not on what I'm doing, so that I might be saved and know Him. You know, when I hear what the Scripture says about what Christ did to make it possible for me to be made right, and then I apply that as the Scriptures say, I am pronounced right before God. Oh, come on, that's amazing. Romans 4, verse 6. Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That word impute simply means to put to the account of. David earlier said, this is a blessed thought. that I was born not right with God. There's not a thing I can do to make myself right with God. But God loved me so much that he made a plan so that I could be pronounced righteous. And Christ died on the cross to cover the debt for my sin. And when I take all of that and I apply it to my life, as the scriptures say, God takes righteousness and imputes it to my account. He makes me righteous before him based on what Christ has done. Amen. And for that, Paul said, I set aside everything I could do and hung all of my hope on that. That heaven might be my home. Christ paid the penalty for my sin, and now the way is clear for me if I come as the scriptures say. In verse 3. That brings us to the other word, which is the word justification. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he would have wherever glory, but not before God. When I come to the Lord through Christ's work, as the Bible says, God pronounces me right. See, there was a day when I gave up trying to earn my way into heaven, trying to be good enough to go to heaven, and I finally just said, this isn't working, I can't, and somebody showed me what the scriptures say, and I realized it didn't matter how much I did, Brother Chad, I'm never going to be good enough. Right. And I learned how that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and if I would come as the scriptures say, God would pronounce me righteous through Christ, and I could go to heaven, be saved, know him as my Father. So God pronounced me righteous at that moment. That act of pronouncing me righteous is called justification. Justification is when God declares me righteous. I was justified on the day that God declared me to be righteous. God declared me now to be just before him. You know why I was just before him? Because Christ paid the penalty for my sin and my guilt. And so God no longer had anything against me. Because Christ's death was put to my account, I was made right and pronounced to be just before him. I like being just before God, amen. And I like being righteous with him, right with him, as the Bible says. Now, it's God that does the justifying, not us, in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. God's the one who pronounced me righteous through justification. We have zero part in that. Oh, come on, we have zero part in that. It's all Christ. Amen. Look what it says over in Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I was justified because of what Christ did in his act of redeeming us through his grace, unmerited favor, the gift of Almighty God. There's not a thing we can do. He goes on and says this in verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, not mine, but his. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him, notice, that believeth. Not he that worketh, but he that believeth. And so justification is the act of God pronouncing me to be right. And it's all done through Christ. All that you and I can do to be right or justified is to believe what the Bible says. Is to believe what God says. Put all of our hope for salvation in the Word of God. And God, Paul gave us, or God did through Paul, a perfect illustration in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, where God promised Abraham this son. And Abraham's way too old to have a kid at this point. But the Bible says, in 1 through 6, just to paraphrase for the sake of time, that Abraham, even though he was too old, just trust what God said by faith. And God blessed his faith and gave him his son as he had promised. Abraham was a good man, but he was right with God for only one reason. He believed God's word and what it says. So the real test for each of us this morning as we sit here, when it comes to our confidence about whether we're right with God or not, when it comes to our confidence of whether we've been justified, when it comes to our confidence of whether heaven's going to be our home, is that statement at the beginning of verse 3. What saith the scriptures? Listen, if you were to die right now, do you know heaven is your home? Do you know that based on thus saith the scriptures? If you stood before God today, would you be right with him? Are you right with him according to the scriptures? One of these days, will heaven be your home? Will you be absent from the bodies, Paul said, and present with the Lord based on the scriptures and what the scriptures say? Well, I think, no, that's not what I ask you. Based on what the scriptures say. We deal with countless people today when you confront these questions, it's I think, I believe, I feel. Yeah. None of that matters, friend. Yeah, that's right. What does the Scripture say? Yes. Because it is the Scriptures that give us persuasion, fully persuaded. Amen. And it's not until we understand these things based on the Scripture can we be fully persuaded. You can't be fully persuaded by I think, I believe, I feel. You can only be persuaded when you've got it in black and white in the Word of God, and your hope for Him hangs on all of that. Now, man has all kinds of different ideas, you know, about how these things work. But when I come to God through His work, the Bible says God pronounces me right, and I become right with Him. Again, man has all kinds of ideas about this when it comes to heaven. You run into people all the time, don't they? They'll say, well, God won't. Listen, I'm not concerned about it because God would never judge me. God's not that kind of God. God doesn't judge people. Well, what's the Scripture say? When Hebrews 9:27, it says this, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Amen. Romans 14 says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess unto God. We shall each give an account of ourselves unto Him. That's what the Scriptures say. Amen. Well, it doesn't matter, friend. It's what the Scriptures say. Well, you know, the other thing that people put their confidence in is, well, you know, I'm a good person, I'm sincere, and I try my best, and I try to do good, and I try to keep the Ten Commandments, as I say. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I can't name all 10 of them, but I try to keep all 10 of them. And so I'm leaning on that and hoping that somehow that'll be enough. I think that'll be enough. Well, it's not, friend. What's the Scripture say? Amen. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved, amen, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Amen. Why? Yes. So that no man can boast and God will get the glory. Amen. For everybody who has righteousness in Him. That's what the Scriptures say. The answer to these wrong ideas, or to answer these wrong ideas, Paul appealed to the Scriptures in verse 3. He says, what saith the Scriptures? Abraham was saved by believing what God said in His Word. And when he believed that and applied it as the Scriptures say, God, through justification, pronounced him right. Amen. And he was made right with God. More than anything else this morning, we should desire to be right with Him. To have God, through justification, say, you are right with me. Based on what my Son did on Calvary. And you can trust that through the promise of the Scriptures. So are you saved today? Do you know Him as your Savior? If you were to die right now, do you know you go to heaven? And is your hope for that based on the Scripture and what the Scriptures say? Now notice this quickly so we can wrap this up. I want to see a couple important truths here about works versus faith. Because if you're trusting and you're being a good person or trying to do some good thing or just trying to live by that golden rule on all the other things that man says, those are works. And in verses 13 through 17, we have some important truths about faith versus works. The first one of those is in verse 13, where Paul wrote this, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not unto Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see this statement that couldn't be more plain in verse 13, that Abraham's salvation, Abraham's promise, came by way of faith. And he's using this promise that Abraham made, that God made to him, and how he received it to picture how we're supposed to be right with God. God's very clear. Abraham got right by faith, and we are to get right with God by faith. But notice God gives us three reasons why it is that faith, believing God's word that saves, and it's not living a good life, but it's faith in Him. Verse 14, notice what he says. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. You know, the Bible has so much to say about faith. So much to say about faith. He talks here about Abraham was saved by faith. Well, if we could be saved by works, Paul says this, the reason we know it's a faith is because if you and I could be saved by doing good stuff, then faith is worthless. Faith is made void. What good's faith if you can just do some good stuff? Hey, what's all this about? Why did Christ die on the cross? Why worry about righteousness? Why worry about justification? Why worry about any of that? Just do a couple good things and you'll be all right. Just be a good person. Just live better than some Christian you know. Just find that preacher somewhere that's living worse than you know and who is a hypocrite and live better than him and you'll be all right. That's ridiculous. Paul says, if we can do anything to save ourselves, then faith is worthless. Right. Why have faith? Why worry about faith? Why have a Bible? Just to go out and do good stuff. And you will somehow be righteous. You know, the word faith appears in your Bible, in our King James Bible, 336 times. And every one of those are worthless. If we can just be a good person. Because that would make faith void. Why bother believing? Why worry about what the scriptures say? But then secondly, people are saved by faith and not by doing good according to the law. Because the law was never intended to save us. Look what it says in verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. The law was never meant to save us. It was to show us how badly we need to be saved. God took 800-900 ordinances of the Old Testament law, reduced it, boiled them down to 10 commandments, which most of us can't name all 10, and we can't even keep those 10. The law was only meant to show us what sinners we are and why we need to be made right in Him. So doing good is not going to cut it, friend, because it was never meant to be done that way. The Word of God shows us how badly we need to be saved. Listen, do you know that let's say there was a law that says you're not allowed to put fruit on pizza. Now, that's not a law. It should be a law. All right. If you elect me governor of the state of Missouri, one of the first acts I will do with my mighty pen is outlaw fruit on pizza. Meat should be on pizza. So let's say there was a law that said you can't have fruit on pizza. Well, because there is a law, if you have fruit on your pizza, you are now a lawbreaker. Amen? But let's say there was no law that says you can put fruit on pizza. Well, then you can put fruit on your pizza and you're not a lawbreaker. What's the difference? The law. The law. If there was no Bible, if there was no law, then many people today would be right. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Don't talk to me about that stuff. Who are you to call me a sinner? I'm not a sinner. And if there were no Bible, if there were no law, then you could say that. But friend, there is a law. God's law. And God says we've all sinned and come short of His glory and that we all need to be saved. This book is not about showing you how good you are. It's about showing us how bad we are and how badly we need to be saved, because there is a law and we have all violated it and broken it. Amen? Therefore, we all need to be made right in Him. So how are we? So we're saved by faith or not at all, trusting in what the scriptures say in order to be made right in Him. So let's finish with this thought, some information about faith. Notice what Paul says about this faith, how we make all this work. Because it's one thing to know all this, it's another to know how it all works. Okay, if faith saves, then what kind of faith does a person have to have? Christ died on the cross to pay our sin debt, but what kind of faith makes that work in my life? Paul now uses the illustration of what kind of faith saves us from hell by using Abraham's faith. Notice what he says about Abraham's faith in verse 18. First, his faith and confidence in heaven was not built on baseless hope. Look what he says in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. In other words, that which was written, so shall thy seed be. Abraham was confident that the promises that God made him would come to pass, and he knew why. God said it to him, and he trusted in what God said. In other words, his confidence that he was going to receive the promises of God was in God's word, and it was based in what God had told him. So therefore, he says, I know I'm going to receive these because of what the scriptures say, and he trusted what God said. Come on, he clung by faith to what God said. He heard the promises and he trusted the promises. You know, he didn't hope in hope. You know, a lot of people today think they're going to go to heaven and their hope is based on baseless hope. They just hope they're going to heaven. You hear people talk about hope all the time, baseless hope. I hope I'm going to make it. Well, it's just baseless hope. In other words, they hope that they're going to get to heaven. They have no idea on what that hope is based. They're just hoping they're going to make it. You can talk to, well, if you die right now, do you know you go to heaven? I hope so. Well, what are you hoping in? Come on, you better be hoping in something. Abraham's hope was based in the fact that God made him certain promises, and his faith was in those promises. Abraham's faith was based on what God had said. He says in verse 18 that his hope was based according to it had been spoken, or as it was spoken unto him. His hope for heaven was not based on his opinion. It was not based on what he thought, but on what God had clearly said. It says that against hope, Abraham believed in hope. Regardless of what man said, regardless of what the world said, regardless of human reason, he simply trusted in what God said. And if you don't know from God's word why you're confident in heaven, you don't have hope. You're hoping in hope. Christ died on the cross for our sin. Buried, 3 days later he rose again. Victorious over sin and death. So that our sin might be covered. God said this, that if we'll call upon him, we shall be saved. If we come to him as the scriptures say, God will take the righteous thing that Christ did, put it to my wicked, sinful account, pay my debt for me so that I might be pronounced justified, be pronounced right before him. If I died right now, I have no doubt in my mind that, as Paul said, I'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. You say, well, that's pretty big talk. You think you're something, don't you? No, I am nothing. I'm nothing. But it's not because of what I've done.
Right, that's right.
It's because I believe what God said. Amen. That though I don't deserve it, and never will deserve it, 10,000 years in the glory, I still won't deserve it. Amen. But God said that he would send his son that I might have life. That where he is, I might be also. That he would make me righteous if I would come to him as the Bible says. And like Abraham, I cling to that in a no-so hope. Knowing that God will keep his word. That's what it means to be saved by faith. Being saved by faith is believing what this book says about being saved. When that happens, you get verse 21. Being fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded. Knowing that heaven is our home. This is the kind of faith that Abraham had. And notice in verse 22, wasn't something he got on his own. It was imputed unto him when he believed God's word. You know, this morning, these things were not written to glorify Abraham. They were written to be a lesson to us about the fact that faith saves and what kind of faith saves. And where our faith belongs is in verse 24 and 5. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe, on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justifications. That's death, burial, and resurrection, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel. He says, if we will believe the gospel. Notice again, it says, if we believe. And verse 24 says, if we believe, it shall be imputed. This means that salvation isn't automatic. It only happens if we believe. If we believe. And while what Jesus did on the cross made it possible for all of us to be saved, it's faith that makes it work for me. If we believe in him which raised him from the dead. How do we believe it? What kind of faith do we have to have? We have to have the kind of faith that Abraham had, who just said, I believe it and am persuaded because God said so. So let me close with this statement, see if we can't pull it all together. You ready? We're all sinners. Hate to burst your bubble and destroy your ego this morning, but we're all sinners. 1 John 5 says that sin is the transgression of the law. There's not one of us in this room this morning that hasn't violated God's law, hasn't violated God's word in some way. There is a law, which means we're sinners. We're born unrighteous, not right with him. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. You know what the Hebrew word or the Greek word there is? None. Zero, none. There's none righteous, no, not one. That leaves not room for one. We are all unrighteous before him. If that's where the Bible ended, we'd be in serious trouble. But God, because He loves us, didn't overlook our sin. He sought to fix the problem. And so God says, here's what I'll do. Somebody has to pay their debt, their sin has to pay for their condemnation, because they can never be right until that condemnation's paid for. So God says, here's what I'll do. I'll send my Son to pay the debt for their sins himself. And then if they will recognize their sin, repent of that, turn unto Him in faith. And when I say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if they'll do that, trusting in my word, then I will, through justification, pronounce them to be right with me. Not based on what they've done, but based on what Christ has done. Amen? And I am fully persuaded. You know why I'm fully persuaded? Because God said, if you shall call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And God's never lied to anybody, and you're not going to be the first. God said, if you'd receive Him, He'd save you. He'd pronounce you right. And if you're trusting in anything else, you are not right. Amen. That's right. You say, well, who do you think you are to say that? I'm not. I'm talking about what the Scriptures say. It's only through Christ. Amen. Only through Him can we be saved. Listen this morning. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, maybe you don't even know what it means to be saved. You just know this much. You're not sure if you were to die right now, you go to heaven. We'd love to help you. Amen. I say this every week. We would love to help you. It's why we are here. And every one of us in this room this morning that are saved once sat where you now are, having no idea where we'd spend eternity. And just like Paul, and just like some of us, you're trying to be a good person, trying to do the right thing, trying to do good stuff, reading your Bible every now and then, praying as best you know how. But you're not clear about what the Scriptures say about how to be saved. Boy, we'd count an honor and a privilege to be able to take the Bible and show you what the Bible says about how to take what Jesus did and apply it to your account. It's not enough that Christ died. It has to be applied to you. And it's applied through faith. You don't have to know a lot, but you have to know a little. And we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know Him as your Savior. So that you can leave out here today. Boy, wouldn't it be, come on, listen, wouldn't it be great to leave out here today and say, I am on my way to heaven. I am fully persuaded because I have seen it in the Scripture. Amen. And my hope isn't what the Scriptures say. No more hoping, thinking, believing, feeling. No more what Grandpa told me who was a preacher. I believe what the Scriptures say. And I'm on my way to heaven because of that. It is good to be persuaded. David said, blessed is the man who knows righteousness by faith and not by works. Why don't you sing with me if you would?